Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for these lovely gospel words that we have been singing and reading. We thank Thee for that great opening line of that lovely gospel hymn, that Christ receiveth sinful men. And Lord, we thank Thee that this is our message to a dying world. This is a message to encourage your own hearts and to encourage your own lives. A message to bring young and old into the fold and family of God. And I pray that there'll be someone in the gathering tonight who just will realize and know they are the sinner for whom the Lord Jesus died, and that they will give their heart and life to the Christ of Calvary tonight. I ask for the help of God, the Holy Spirit. I pray that Thou wouldst grant unto me that divine infilling and that divine outpouring, and that both speaker and hearer alike tonight might know the help of the Holy Spirit in our gathering, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many notable features about His life and about His ministry. But one stood above all others, and that was the fact it was noted abroad, even amongst His enemies, that Christ receiveth sinful men. Chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, verse 1, sets the scene for us as we look in at the congregation to which he proclaimed the word of God to. We read that the publicans and sinners drew nigh to hear Him. The publicans were, of course, the tax collectors. They were the men who collected the tribute or the tax which the occupying Roman authorities extracted from the people. We know from such case studies as in Zacchaeus that there were some men amongst them, and they were noted corrupted officials. They just didn't take what the Roman authorities asked for, but they took above what Rome asked for, and they pocketed the rest for themselves. They were despised by the Jewish people. They were considered as equals with the harlots and the prostitutes, and they were treated as traitors to the Jewish nation as a whole. The sinners that are referred to are thought to have been those of Gentile origin. To the Jew, the Gentile was no better than the stray dog in the street. That was the pejorative term that was used of the Gentiles in the days of the Savior. Some believe that when Christ spoke these words, He was on the other side of Jordan, or what was known as the Galilee of the Gentiles. So round about Him would have been Roman officials, corrupt tax collectors. There would have been Gentiles, and they all gathered to hear Him preach. They didn't come to seek material gain from Him, but they gathered to listen to His teaching. It's a good sign when men and women come for the right reasons and when they come to hear the teaching of the Word of God. In the self-righteous eyes, of course, of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite, the religious establishment of the day, it was a marvel to them that this man, this prophet from Nazareth, received sinners and he ate with them. It was a scandal. It was a matter of scorn that a rabbi who would have had such learning of the scriptures would fellowship with such people. Those scribes and Pharisees were told about them. They were so careful, even when they walked down the street, they held their garments close into their own persons, just in case even some of their clothes would brush up alongside a publican or brush up alongside a Gentile person. They wanted to be so separated from them that even their clothes touching with one another, they wouldn't be contaminated. The Lord Jesus was seen not only to welcome such people to hear Him, but He sat at the tables with them, and He partook of food with them. And of course, this was totally contrary to the tradition of the elders and the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, for they wouldn't even sit at the same table as these Gentile people and these publicans. We read of a Levi who was Matthew in Luke 5, verse 29 and 30, that he made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Well, of course, the Savior had one objective in eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, and it was that he might reach them, and that he might win them to his side, and that their hearts might be cleansed, and that they might be made ready for heaven at the end of life's journeys. And the Pharisees, and of course the scribes, they failed to see his objective. They couldn't realize that the prophet of Nazareth would have such an objective. It not to have been a surprise to anyone that Christ sat with sinful men and ate with sinful men, because it was for this purpose that he came into the world, to seek and to save the lost. And so he told this parable in answer to their murmurings. There are three parables really in one. In verse 4-7, we have the parable of a lost sheep. In verse 8-10, we have the parable of a lost coin. And then in verse 11 to verse 32, we have the parable of the lost son. Now tonight I want to go back with you again and look at the parable of the lost sheep. This is an amazing portion of God's precious word. And as I read it this weekend and shared it with others, the Lord opened my own heart to it once again. Because here we have a powerful demonstration, not of the willingness of the lost sheep to come to the Savior, but here we have a powerful demonstration of the desire, the objective, the longing of the shepherd to find the lost sheep. What we have here is a wonderful illustration told to us in parable form of the ministry of Christ, that he came to seek and to save those that are lost. How willing he was to seek and to save lost souls. I want to consider the simple divisions from this parable tonight that teach us once again why and how the Lord Jesus Christ, who is depicted as the great and the chief shepherd, came from heaven to save his lost sheep. I want you to notice firstly with me how the sheep were separated from the fold. Look at verse 4. And we're told here of a shepherd, and he made a calculation of the number of the sheep that was in the fold, and he counted them up, and he discovered that there was one lost. Out of the 99 that he had in the fold, there was one lost. And one lost out of that fold meant that that flock of sheep were not complete, and the total number would not be complete until that final one sheep was gathered in. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, in speaking about the flock that is in the parable, he has some very interesting thoughts to say upon it. He said, "This parable is not written about lost humanity in the bulk. It may be so used if you please, but in its first sense, it is written about Christ's own sheep." Now, who is he referring to? Well, brethren and sisters, he's referring to the elect. That great elect number that God in eternity chose unto himself and gave to his Son to redeem and bring home to heaven and bring home to glory. Spurgeon said, "Jesus has his own sheep, and some of them are lost. Yea, they all once were in the same condition, for we are all like sheep that have gone astray." The parable refers to the unconverted whom Jesus has redeemed with his most precious blood, and whom he has undertaken to seek and to save. These are those other sheep whom also he must bring in. Now, of course, the sheep of Christ were his long before they even knew it. They were his when they were wandering. They were his when they were out in the mountains, wild and bare, far from the shepherd's tender care. They were his before they were brought into the fold by the effectual working of grace within their heart and within their lives. They were his from that eternal covenant of old, that great number, we don't know the number that is included in that number according to men. It is an innumerable number, but God knows the exact number. When we get all these figures in the Bible, 100, 1,000, they all represent the complete number. And here we have a representation tonight of the complete number. So in what sense then are the sheep Christ's even before they're brought into the fold? Well, we'll just think of some verses quickly tonight. They're all from John's Gospel. John 15 and verse 16. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." They are his first because he chose them. Chosen in Christ before the very foundation of the world. They are Christ secondly because they're in the covenant of redemption. They were given to him to redeem. I love those verses. We've meditated upon them before in John 17, 23, 24. What was the great objective in the prayer of Christ, the great high priestly prayer of Christ? That those that thou hast given me might be with me. Those that thou hast given me might be with me. That number that was given to Christ to redeem, to save, this was his prayer to the Father, "Lord, that they might be with me and that they might behold thy glory." And they're his, because it was for his sheep that he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. John 10 and verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. When we sit at this table tonight, we are reminding ourselves again, he gave his all for me. He gave us all for the sheep of his pasture. I take great encouragement in knowing that all of the sheep for whom the Savior died, they're all one day going to be gathered into his eternal fold. He died and he rose again that they might be with him for all of God's eternity. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and 19, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And everyone for whom he died, he knew them. And when he died on the cross, they were in his mind. Their sin was laid upon him. That's how intimate his knowledge of them was. And they're all going to be safely gathered home. And don't think for one moment that there's going to be one sheep on that last day that's going to be outside the fold that was in that great eternal number. They're all going to be gathered in. It was for those sheep he came. The supposition is raised in the parable, well, if he lose one of them, just suppose the good shepherd would lose one for whom he suffered. Could such a supposition ever be true? Could the ransom that was paid be paid in vain? Could one be lost for whom the Lord Jesus paid the great eternal price? Well, such a scenario could never, ever be envisaged by the good shepherd. And that was why he left the ivory palaces. That was why he came to earth. That was why he came to suffer and to die. He came that that last one sheep would be gathered in. And heaven could not be content. The Son of God could not rest until that last one sheep was gathered into the fold. The sheep separated from the shepherd was an easy prey. Without a shepherd to care for it, it was defenseless in front of its enemies. How many enemies were out on the mountains, wild and bare? We can just visualize. There was the tiger, there was the bear, there were the wild cats. Every step that lost sheep would have taken would have been potentially the last step if it had have met with its mortal enemy. And I want to tell you tonight that we have a mortal enemy. And Satan, he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. How defenseless we are without a shepherd. How helpless we are without a shepherd. Adam Clark, in his commentary, said, "No creature strays more easily than a sheep. None is more heedless, and none so incapable of finding its way back to the flock when once gone astray. You can take the cat out, put it up the road, it'll find its way back to you. Maybe even the dog will find its way back to you. But the sheep that's lost will never find its way back. Oh, how helpless, how hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. Oh, he loved us even before we were cleansed, and he came seeking for us. How defenseless, how helpless, how senseless. For outside of the fold, it'll not return, but it'll just wander on regardless. Every step getting further and further away. You know, that's a very accurate picture of the unconverted. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53 and 6 reminds us. And without the Lord Jesus as your shepherd tonight, you're just as defenseless, helpless, senseless as the lost sheep in John 15 and verse 4. And since you were here last week, you're 7 days more lost than you ever were before. Secondly, we learn from the parable that this lost sheep was sought after. Look at verse 4b. He goeth after that which is lost until he find it. He goeth after it. A slothful shepherd, a mere hireling, would have been content to say, well, I looked after the 99. That wasn't bad. He would tell his boss, I looked safely after 99 of them. But the loss of just one sheep was a loss too much to contemplate for this shepherd. He couldn't rest. He left the 99 and he went after just that one that was lost. You know, it tells us something about the value of just one soul to Almighty God. Oftentimes, we get caught up in numbers. And the preachers are just as bad as the people. I confess, we get caught up in numbers. But the Lord Jesus was just as concerned about this one lost sheep as he was about the 99 that were safely in the fold. Oh, the value that God places upon one soul. If God would use us even this year to see one soul brought to Christ, that would have been a most profitable year in the light of God's eternity. Just one sheep, one soul will be worth it all when we get to heaven and when we get to home. The Lord Jesus, he came and he positively undertook to seek the sheep that were lost. He left the ivory palaces. He left heaven. He condescended to dwell amongst us. For some 33 and a half years, he tabernacled amongst us in human flesh. And he walked those weary miles of Palestine, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And even to this present hour, by his Holy Spirit, he's seeking the lost. It's the same ministry. He's seeking the lost, that one lost soul. That one lost soul for whom he suffered and bled and died. And he's not going to rest until the 100 are in the fold. That's the teaching of the Bible. The shepherd, he sought out this one lost sheep individually. You know, when he went out, as Spurgeon said, he said, I should have imagined from the way in which I've seen this text handled that Christ the shepherd went down into the wilderness to catch anybody's sheep he could find. Spurgeon uses the wonderful illustration of a man playing blind man's buff. The younger ones will not know what that is, but it's just putting the blindfold on and catching anyone that's round about you. Well, that's not what Jesus was doing. He was seeking specifically this one sheep that held his mark upon it. It is his sheep that he's seeking, and he goes distinctly after that one. It's the greatest comfort to Christians in knowing that the gospel will reach all of the sheep for whom the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died. And he sends us with that message that individuals will be brought to him. He calls individuals, isn't that wonderful? He calls individuals by name. Remember the day he met Mary in the garden, and he called her by name, and she just knew it was his voice. He said to her, Mary, and although she was in deep distress of soul and heart, she just knew it was the Lord that was speaking to her, and she automatically turned and said, Rabboni, Master. Oh, may you be under no mistake tonight that the Master's speaking to your soul, calling you. The shepherd sought passionately those that had gone astray. You know, the seeking of Christ is not just some mere empty religious exercise. It is an exercise from the heart. There's sympathy, empathy in his actions. He knows the danger of these lost souls. He knows what they're facing. I love those verses that we read in John 13 and verse 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never stopped loving them. And he never will stop loving them. It was love that brought him from the realms of glory. It was deep compassion that enabled him to overcome every hurdle, every insult, every wicked insinuation. Everything that he had was expended in reaching that one lost sheep. That's not to say the 99 were left in jeopardy when he was off in the search. They were in safety. When we read that they were left in the wilderness, don't have in your mind's eye that it was some sort of barren place. This instead was open pasturage. It was a place that was well provided for. The sheep were being looked after. But oh, that you and I would have something of the love of Christ within our hearts to reach that one lost soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I went out to outreach at the start with the Whitfield students all those years ago. There were ones coming in at the end of the day, and they were telling about this one that they'd spoken to, that one that they'd spoken to, and I could hardly get anybody to speak to. And then somebody prayed that little chorus at the end of the day, Lord, lead me to some soul today and teach me, Lord, just what to say. Just one soul. Would you pray, dear Christian, that the Lord would lead you to that one lost sheep this week and teach you what to say and enable you to present the claims of Christ to them, and that God would enlarge with boundless energy our charity divine. And so shall I all strength exert, Charles Wesley's word, and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to the open side, the sheep for whom the shepherd died. That's good for a Wesley, isn't it, to write such words. The shepherd persevered. He didn't stop until that lost sheep was found. There's no hint of giving up. There's no suggestion of calling off the search. He didn't stop, though the hour had long since gone. He kept on going. Perhaps you've been pleading for years with somebody even to come to the meeting. Maybe you've been asking them for weeks, months, maybe years. Will you come with us to the meeting? Will you come to hear the gospel? Maybe you've been trying to plant that little seed before them, witness to them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you've just got to the stage of exhaustion with them and you feel like giving up. But dear believer, don't give up, because the Lord didn't give up on you until he reached you and your heart was won over to him and you were brought into his fold. And don't you give up on others, and let us not give up on Anna Long, even on one soul in Anna Long. Let us persevere in seeking, as the Savior did, that one lost soul. I want you to notice thirdly how the lost sheep was carried on the shoulders of the shepherd. That lovely picture there in verse 5, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. The shepherd didn't shun his responsibilities. The sheep was weary, exhausted, it couldn't go any further. Maybe it was caught in the thicket, in the briars, whatever the situation was. He just took that sheep and he took it and he placed it on his shoulders. The whole burden of that lost soul was placed upon the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we have here a most beautiful, vivid picture of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the old divines, they put it like this. In his incarnation, he came after the lost sheep. In his life, he continued to seek it. In his death, he laid it upon his shoulders. In his resurrection, he bore it on its way. And in his ascension, he brought it home rejoicing. Oh, we thank God tonight for the work of the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the burden of all of his sheep. The Lord laid on him, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6, the iniquity of us all. I've never had to carry a sheep home. Had to catch a few, but I've never had to carry one home. Can you imagine the weight? Can you imagine the burden? Can you imagine the distance? But he bore it all so that sheep would be safely gathered into the fold. I think of that weight that was put on Christ on the cross of Calvary, the weight of our sin. We see a foreshadowing of it in the Garden of Gethsemane when he shed, as it were, great sweat drops of blood. The weight was already been put upon him. On the cross of Calvary, in those hours of darkness, he bore the burden of every one of his sheep. Not just 99 of them. He bore the burden of the whole flock. Every sin of every believer, of past, present, and future, they were all in Christ on the cross, believer. What a ransom he paid. And he did it rejoicing. He did it gladly. Hebrews 12 and 2 tells us that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it starts off by telling us who for the joy that was set before him. The joy of bringing that one lost sheep home. When the shepherd found that which was lost, he didn't drive it home. He carried it home. Doesn't matter how weak you feel in and of yourself tonight, you don't have to feel anything. You just have to put your faith in him who's able to bear you the whole way home. It'll not be your feelings that'll get you to heaven. It'll be the fact that he is able to carry you through. He is able to bring you through. This parable has often been told to the boys and girls, a children's story, and it is a lovely story for adults and for children, but oh, what powerful truths that are contained in them. So I sit at this table tonight. I want you to meditate upon the redemptive work of Christ, the great burden that he bore for our sins on that rugged cross. I want you to notice in closing that the sheep once found was a source of great joy. It was a joy to the shepherd, verse 6 tells us. No one was more delighted than the owner of the sheep. And he said to those round about him, rejoice with me. He was the happy one. The world often likes to portray Christianity and the Son of God in a stern, distant manner. But here we have a shepherd, and he's a very happy shepherd. He's rejoicing. The joy of the shepherd was not just getting back home after all the exhaustion of his work, but bringing home that one lost sheep. The Bible assures us that the Lord delights in you and I who are the sheep of his pasture. The finding of the lost sheep was not only a source of joy to the shepherd, but also to those that were at the house. And nothing should cause more joy in the heart and life of a Christian than hearing of souls coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. It should just thrill us to hear of souls coming to Jesus Christ. Let us not be jealous of anyone or any place that is seeing souls brought to Christ. Let us just rejoice that souls are being brought in. The recovery of the lost causes joy. Verse 7 then translates us to the outworking of this joy in the realms of glory and eternity, which is yet to come because we read here, there's joy in heaven. Not wonderful, joy in heaven. Heaven's full of joy. It is the most happy place that we could ever envisage or imagine. And there's joy in heaven just over the one sinner that repenteth. And it's tied in with the one sheep that was found. And when Jesus finds the sheep, there's a work done in their hearts and lives. And they repent of their sin. They gladly turn from their sin. And they turn unto Christ, the great shepherd. And they know his grace in his hearts and in his life. All of the hosts of heaven, they rejoice when a soul repents of sin and by faith accepts Christ as their Savior. The very angels rejoice. The saints in glory rejoice. Once those angels, they watched in amazement, I believe, at Calvary when the shepherd suffered for the sheep. But now they see that the sacrifice was not in vain because all of these sheep have been gathered in. They've been brought into the fold and the family of God. You'll hear on Wednesday night, if you come along, and I hope you will, from Dr. Allen, all the places all over the world where the Word of God is going into, and men and women and young people responding to the reading and the teaching of the Word of God and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to know that in heaven there must be continual rejoicing. Souls from the north, from the south, from the east and the west are brought into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. Heaven is an eternally happy place. And as Christians, we should be happy not only going there, but we should be happy with the thought that we're in the service and in the business of bringing others to go there. As the Good Shepherd draws near again in our service tonight, I urge you with all of my heart to seek him as he seeks for you and to call upon him while he is near. One of the marks of being a sheep of his pasture is what? Well, one of the great marks of belonging to Christ is that you hear his voice. And if you have heard his voice tonight, respond to it. If you're a Christian, respond to it. Thank him tonight that you were ever counted in. If you're not a Christian tonight, but God has been speaking with you and dealing with your heart and dealing with your life, call upon him for grace and mercy. And let there be no rest made in your soul until you make him your Lord and your own and personal Savior. We often sing that lovely old gospel hymn, "On that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there." On that happy golden shore. What a lovely picture of heaven. A place of eternal happiness. Not just something that's away down the line, but something that's actually happening today. As souls are repenting, coming to Christ. Oh, that there would be happiness in heaven over Anna Long tonight. That there would be rejoicing and glory over souls in this congregation and in this little village coming to the Savior. That someone would call upon him as he passes by, would hear his voice and make him their Savior and their Shepherd this very night. I commend to you the Good Shepherd of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 4 to 7. He's come to visit our little flock tonight. He's come to visit you, the lost sheep. He's come to bring you in. Let's please unite our hearts in prayer as we close our service this evening. I'm going to close in prayer. And then I'll go to the door and shake hands with those that are going to leave. I'll encourage all who are going to remain for the Lord's table after the rest have left, just to gather with us up and around the front here on the alternative rows as we wait together. If there's one that wants to speak to me, I'm always here to help. And if I can be of any help to you, make that known to me tonight, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the shepherd of the chosen number, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank that he died that every one of them might be gathered in Lord, heaven would never be heaven if there was only 99% of the sheep gathered in. We thank Thee that all 100% of them are going to be gathered in. And there's not going to be one lost, one of the fold, one of the sheep, for whom Jesus bore the burden on the cross at Calvary. O God, by Thy grace, count souls in tonight and on alone. We know by Thy Spirit and by Thy Word that You have been seeking them out. And I pray that it will please Thee to bring them in and to bring them through to a knowledge of Thyself. Bless us now as we wait on before Thee, those that have to leave us. Bless them as they depart. May the Word of God continue in their lives. And as we sit at Thy table, Lord, may our spirits be drawn out after Thee. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.